morning. I'm Randy, and I'll be sharing with you this morning what God's bringing. It's Father's Day. Fathers, congratulations. We have a gift for you. Are we doing those at the end? On the way in. So you guys got something useful, right? Maybe you're like rolling. I don't know if it's useful to me, but to you. But we didn't want to give you, a little thing that you're going to throw. We give you something you're going to use: a tape measure, flashlight, a hammer. All right. So, welcome to adventure. That's us. So, I want to talk a little bit about fathers. The power of a father in the life of a child is immeasurable. One father that I I've asked Rich. Rich, why don't you come up here? Rich is a father that I've asked to share just a few things here this morning. He's a father who I've come to respect. He's got two kids, Ned and Melissa, and he's I've watched him now 9 years father his son and his daughter, and I've seen him father them through tough times in their lives, difficult choices they're making, and really good choices they were making, and how he handled those, and so I've asked him to come, and wanted to put a picture of Ned up here. This is his son Ned, who has been at Adventure for years now. And now he is in the Marines. And Rich, I just want to ask you to tell us about your son, Ned. What do you think of him? And what do you see in him?
Well, between services, it was a little different. God's been churning up a bunch of stuff. I'd like to share that several months ago, before I went to see him, I was in prayer over at the Catholic Church. I sit down there so I can see the valley, and I like to pray there, and I was just, all of a sudden, I was just in a vision. And the vision was Ned was standing, I was down in San Diego, and he was standing on the beach with the ocean at his back, and I was standing under the shadow of an overpass of I-5. Anyway, I'm looking at him, and he's looking at me intently. And I'm looking right at him, and I'm saying, "Come, Ned, come over here. Be with me." And he doesn't move. But he continues to look intently. And now I motion again, "Son, come over here." And he doesn't move again. At that moment, I saw within him a sense of, "I'm not worthy. I can't come be with you right now. I'm ashamed of something," and I saw it just as something that he didn't feel good enough, couldn't bring him to me. So I begin to plead, no, come now. Now is when you should come. Come and know my embrace. Come and know my love. Come and know my mercy, my forgiveness, my tenderness. Let me take your burdens. He's still not coming. And then I'm pleading with him all the more. Now I'm calling to him, "No, I want to feel the beat of your heart against my chest. That's how much I yearn for you." And this was something for Ned, but in the midst of that, God whispered to me when it was very intense, and he said, "That's how I feel about you." And man, I tell you what, I've never gotten it like that before. And when I shared that with Ned, it just pierced through all kinds of stuff for him. And that is always how I felt about him. And I've always expressed that, and I know that many of you know that, at least from your hearts, perhaps to your children. Maybe not from your dad to you at times. I'm so sorry about that. But that is how our Father God really feels about us. Everyone likes Ned. I like his playfulness. He absolutely delights me. Always has. And I used to tell him that, just right here in my arms, "Do you know that you delight your daddy?" And he would just right away, matter of fact, "Yes, I know that." And I would say, "That's right. You delight your father." So I've delighted in watching him grow as a man, the struggles, the privilege of being there with him in those struggles, to put my arm around him and tell him, and I've had to do that many times in the military. He calls me and said, Dad, you know, what do I do? And just kind of come alongside him and just assure him, remind him as best I can who he is, how I see him, how I've always seen him, how I still see, you know, the depth of him in that, and just encourage him to be patient with himself. Take it easy on himself. Don't be too harsh with himself. I love that he comes to me. Oh, man. I just love that. Love his humor. He's hilarious. Love the way he loves little animals, other people. That strong, quiet depth that he has. His waters run deep. He's not as, you know, he doesn't share his feelings like I do necessarily, but he, you know, people who know him, they know that he cares for them deeply. And I just love seeing that in him.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate it. Thank you very much. Mm-hmm. All right. What did you observe in Rich's countenance, in his heart toward his son Ned? What did you observe?
Gentleness.
Deep heart, deep emotion, yeah. What else?
Unconditional love.
Good. Anything else? Pride. Yeah, deep pride. Good. Anything else? A pursuit. Good. Mutual respect. See that? Yeah, that's there. What else?
Gratefulness
for him. Yeah. Delight. Did you know that you're your father's delight?
Yeah.
You know that? Whenever I meet with Rich for coffee, he cries about Ned. I mean, Ned comes up and he cries. You know, commitment, mutual respect, joy in him. Yeah, I hoped you would see those things. Because that is what we most deeply long for from a father. It's a great story of a true story of a little boy who lost his mother. And night after night, he would crawl up into his daddy's bed, and he would lay there next to his dad, and he'd say, Daddy, is your face toward me? I can't see you. It's too dark. And his father would respond back, Yes, son, my face is always toward you. My face is always toward you. That is what we most deeply long for from a father. That father's face, that gaze of delight and joy and love, and that is what we had in the garden with God, walking in the cool of the day. That is what we had. And it filled us like a food. It filled up a place in our souls that can only be sustained by the food of a father's delight and a father's gaze. And when we sinned against God, that is what we lost, and it's perhaps the greatest loss of all in the fall. We lost it. We couldn't see his delight and the father's gaze anymore. And something replaced it. You know what replaced it? You know what replaced it? Shame. The sense that something is innately wrong with you. And something about you is unwantable and unworthy of love. And that came in, the shame came in, and over who we really are. No longer naked and unashamed, walking as royal sons and daughters of the King, the Father's delight, that rich-like face toward us from God. Now, we don't always feel that shame, do we? Sometimes we feel pretty good. You feel that sense of lostness, that sense of something's wrong in the wee hours of the morning after you wake up, but you're not quite out of bed yet, before the internal editors come online, or when you're laying in bed at night and you can't sleep, for me last night, between about 10 and 1, and just every swirling thought comes, or on your commute when you're asking the question, what am I here for? What about me is worth anything? Why do I feel this thing in my gut that hurts? Adam and Eve, when they fell, what'd they do? They hid. Let me read to you from Genesis chapter 3. Listen to what happened. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I've commanded you not to eat from?" Now, God knew this, by the way. But he's asking, just as gentleness of a father, did you do what I ask you not to do? Right? Don't you do that, dads? Right? And the man said, "The woman you put here, right? She gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Oh, Adam. And then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." We fell, and then immediately we hid, and we went to blame. Have you noticed how difficult it is to own? I mean, isn't it difficult to say, "What I did to you was so wrong, and I take full responsibility. It's my fault, and I need you to forgive me." Have you noticed that that's incredibly difficult? It's not just you with that problem, by the way. We all have got that. I can say, what I did to you was really, really wrong. But if you hadn't screwed up yesterday and done this, I wouldn't have had to do that. Right? Fully owning, we got that from grandma and grandpa. Right? And Adam not only blames Eve, but he blames God. "The woman you put here, it's your fault ultimately." And we've been doing that as well ever since. So Adam and Eve has sewed together some fig leaves, and they covered a sense of exposure. We live with this fear of exposure, and they covered themselves up, and we have been doing it ever since. What you meet when you meet a man, what you meet when you meet a woman, is really just an elaborate fig leaf. Every last one of us, we are hiding. We have been hiding ever since the fall. And our fig leaves look different, But your fig leaf, your false self, is the you that you put out there to protect yourself from exposure and to get a little bit of recognition, a little bit of Father's gaze. Okay? The Father's gaze is like gas at the gas pump. We got to get some of it somehow, or the car won't go. So we have our false self that gets us a little bit of that and also protects us from exposure. I want to show you a film clip from the film Good Will Hunting. And there's a couple of elaborate fig leaves that I want you to watch. And then I want you to tell me your mission while you're watching this is, what's the false self and how's it working for him? Okay? How's it accomplishing its goal? So let's roll that. Okay, I just love it. He just shuts him down. Do you think he felt a little exposed? Like his fig leaf got ripped away. You know, what were the false selves that you saw there? Give me the first one you saw.
Right. Make himself feel like he was the stud all the
the stud jock thing, you know? Yeah, pretty much, right, that pose ends in high school, right, guys? Or are some of your tires on your trucks actually a little extra large for the truck? Any of you gentlemen? Or, like, you know, is there the jock at Microsoft, you know, guy walks by the hall, walks by your office, you know, strutting his stuff? Oh, yeah. What's the second one? This is much more difficult to notice. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I will be the absolute smartest guy. I will know more than... I'll be just far enough ahead of everyone else in knowledge so that you can't touch me. And then he meets a guy who is actually brilliant and just rips away the fig leaf. And what does he feel? You know? Have you ever felt exposed? You ever felt your... Has your fig leaf ever been ripped away? Be a good thing. Yeah, interesting. Well, my fig leaf... part of my heart that is asking the question, do I have your gaze, Father? Is there anything here worth being loved? Was brought from deep in the depths of my heart up to the surface when I was in junior high. And by not fitting in the lunchroom and being beat up by some bullies in the field, and so this part of my question, am I lovable, is there anything good about me, was on the surface, and I decided that day that my false self would be this, to be Alex Rodriguez. Okay, that's a joke. Although I am taken, So people walk up to me and ask me if I'm Alex Rodriguez from time to time in public. But anyway, it's to hit it out of the park. Like, I learned that day, I will bring things to the table. I will strive. I will show up in a way. I'll become the best. I'll get noticed. I will become the leader. I'll be the head of the pack. It will get me recognition. And then the other thing, my other pose, my other false self. Oh, by the way, when I hit it out of the park and it doesn't work, I feel exposed. If I think I hit it out of the park and it was whatever I'm bringing was like, well, it was okay, then I'm traumatized. Okay? That's what happens when you feel the worst. Likely it's your false self just got stripped away. So my other one is this. Find the right group. Okay? If I could just find the right group, the group that's in, the group that's hip, the group that's successful, and I will bring something to get you to want me in your group. I'll change my colors, whatever I need to do, and to fit in. And all of that, bringing the need of a father's gaze to people to get it filled. Your gaze will work. And it has worked. Kinda. People wanted me around more, but it was precarious. Did I have their confidence, and did I have them impressed enough to invite me in? And if I sensed that that was going okay and I had it, then everything was okay. But the moment that started to waver, or the moment that I thought that maybe something was wrong, I had to shine more, I had to hit the homer, and that's my false self. What's yours? What are you offering to get the Father's gaze? I used to walk by, when I was associate pastor, I used to walk by the pastor's office, you know, instead of going around the shorter way to the wherever I was going, I'd go around by the pastor's office, and if the door was open, he was in there, then I could go in and share with him some of the most recent home runs that I'd done. Oh, yeah, I got that thing in the office fixed over there. Yeah, and we got these things going on down, you know, with the small group programs, rock and roll, you know. And I would just do that, just make it short, just so I could get that attaboy, that father's gaze. Yeah, being looked up to, being the leader of the pack, earning esteem is an exhausting false self. People-pleasing is an exhausting false self. Because you hit it out today, and the peace and the feeling valuable and worthwhile is good for a day or two, but then you got to do it again. You got to do it again. All right? By the way, even the great apostle Peter had his false self. He had my false self. It's interesting. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is sent by God to the Gentiles, right? Non-Jewish people. He's sent by them, and he's the person who gets to pray over them, and the Gentiles receive the new covenant, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And not by obeying the law, not by any Jewish law, any of that. These are Gentiles. And they receive the Spirit. And he's like, they receive the Spirit without the law. But then there's this group in Jerusalem that are called the circumcision group, and they're the, yeah, Jesus and his death, resurrection, and ascension, yes, that saves us, but we still got to obey the law, right? And so Peter's out with these Gentiles, and he's talking with them, hanging with them, having dinner with them, but the sort of stick-to-the-law Jews, the old-school Jews, they still don't eat with Gentiles because you're not supposed to. And then they show up, and guess what Peter does? You know what he does? He's like, hey guys, yeah, you're in, you're in new covenant, but I'm going to go kind of, not really going to chill with you, hang with you anymore. And Paul sees it and calls a spade a spade. Here, I'll read to you, it's in Galatians, it's just amazing. The great Peter is a poser. Listen to this. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, and because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, in front of them all, you're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. Basically, he told these, you know, law guys who came in, this guy's been eating with them. He's two-faced, right? How is it that now you force the Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Translation, what you say and what you do are two different things. You're a huge poser. And Peter, I'm sure, felt pretty exposed. Now, what I want to point out to you is this. Peter's a Christian at the time. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the guy who walks down the street and his shadow cast on somebody heals them. And he's still living out of his false self. How could that be? Is it possible to be filled with the Spirit and a believer in Jesus Christ and still live out a false self? Absolutely. Just turn on Christian TV. Right? Yeah. Why? Why? This false self, Peter hasn't fully walked through restoration. We're talking about restoration of the heart. And the number one mission of Jesus Christ is to restore your heart. And Peter's still a man under renovation, as are you, as am I. Each of us have this false self, this bush we hide behind, this fig leaf, a hiding place, something we turn to live apart from God. It's the you that you put out there that will be acceptable. It has a couple of different functions. By the way, this is Peter's. It's his life preserver. his plan of salvation, what people think of me. Anybody else, is that your plan of salvation? What people think of you? Well, if you can keep people thinking well of you, you're going to be okay. False self does a couple of things. One is it gets you some recognition, okay? You know, you're performing, you know? It gets you some applause, some approval. It answers the question, am I wanted? Do I have any value? Yes, you're wanted for what you're offering. You offer something. I'm the guy that can get stuff for you. I'm the girl that will make your thing work. Right? And so it's some sort of offer. It does that. It does that, or it does this. It keeps you safe. It protects you from vulnerability, risking failure or loss. It basically, it keeps your heart protected, but also keeps it only half alive. It answers the question, how can I avoid getting hurt or looking like a fool or experiencing loss? So some people's false self is avoiding. I'll avoid stepping in because then I won't be thought a fool. Right? Have you guys ever had your computer go to safe mode? Yeah, I know some of you who are Mac people are now looking down your high tower at us PC people. Yeah, but we have this thing called safe mode in the PC world, and when something's wrong in the computer, you know, it comes up in safe mode, and the screen doesn't look quite right, and it's not fully functional. That's a great description of your false self. It's not the true you. It's the you that you put out there to make life work. There is a true you. It's in the image of God. It's the you that was meant to live out his or her life under the gaze of a father who sees you like Rich sees his son, and that's filling you. But when that's not happening, we grab our own, and it's our false self, it's our life preserver, and it's safe mode. It's not fully functional, and it doesn't quite look right. I'm going to ask Jeff Hansen come up, and he's going to share with you his false self. I've prepped him, okay? Jeff, what's your safe mode like?
My computer screen always looks like that. I didn't know you could change it back. No. My safe mode. One of the areas that I see that I hide or that I kind of put on a false self is in social settings. And so I can share this with you guys because you've experienced it before from me here at church on Sunday morning. But it could be at a wedding, at a party, wherever. It's not a small group setting where it's just close family or friends, but people I don't know really well or I just kind of know. I lack the confidence sometimes to think, gosh, could I hold a conversation with that person? Could I really engage them in something that wouldn't just be an awkward silence? And so my servant heart, which I really do have a servant's heart, is a great way for me to hide from having to encounter those. So I will find something to do that's serving. If it's at a party or something, and I'm with my family, gosh, you know, the kids, somebody needs to kind of watch the kids. I'll go play with the kids. Star, I got it. Don't worry. And I come across as this great dad and great husband who's going to take care of the kids. And then I'm out playing soccer with the kids in the backyard or doing whatever so that I don't have to face this fear of mine of holding a conversation with somebody a Sunday morning, maybe in between services. Randy, you need anything over the office or somebody? Oh, you do? I'll go get that. And now, you know, I'm out of here and I'm going to go get something done because I'm serving and helping somebody. But when I'm doing that, I feel weak. I feel like I'm operating out of a surrender or a resignation to something, just the feelings that come up in me. And I feel afraid, like fear is motivating how I operate. And I hate it. But that's one thing that I come up against often for myself. So.
Yeah, I think that Jeff's false self looks really spiritual. Maybe yours does too. We're masters at this. We've crafted it for years. And it can be very subtle. And we can be unaware. We are unaware of our deepest motives and how we're protecting ourselves from exposure, or how we're, what we're performing, offering to get the Father's gaze. So I'm going to give you just a few different kinds of false selves here. This is the cliff of safety. Call it the cliff of safety. It's where you're standing, okay? And this is what you're standing on. It's your protection. And for a lot of people, isolation. I will just stay away. I'll just be by myself. I won't have to face anything. I won't have to be exposed at all if I just live an isolated life. It's cowardice, but it's safe. Okay? So that's one. Another one is, I put Dirty Harry, the angry guy. Okay? If you've seen those, you know, Clint Eastwood movies with Dirty Harry. All right, what's the effect of Dirty Harry? What's Clint Eastwood's effect when he plays most of these roles? It's, if you cross the line, I'm going to kill, I will explode on you. You better be very careful around me. You ever met anybody who does that? It's really amazing. It's a quite an effective false self. I will get angry if you cross this line. You know my line. You do not go in my space. And we use it. We use it. Another one is, oh, she is so sweet. She would never hurt anyone. How's that working for her? Oh, it's working very well. Because she doesn't have to enter into anything dangerous. She doesn't have to risk. She doesn't have to say hard things. Right? It's self-protection. It's a false self, and it can look very spiritual. Here's the spiritual power veneer. Okay? This is the person who is, I don't like to say it, but I know I'm in the top 5% of spiritual people in the church. You know, I memorize just a few more verses. I do a little bit more for the Lord. I'm just a little bit more serious than others. But it has a stiffness to it, not a loving embrace of Jesus who will embrace the prostitute, you know, or the leper. It has this veneer to it. You ever met anybody like that? Anybody here? Met them? Yeah? Are you them? Yeah. I mean, it's spiritual power veneer. Another one. It's sort of like the isolation one. They're present. This person's present, but they're just kind of silent. I will stay in the background. I'll serve. Now, there, you know, definitely there are people who are gifted in serving and being like support and background. They don't really need to talk a lot, or they don't, you know, that's not their passion. But this is an avoiding kind of silence. Another one is the positive mental attitude person. How you doing? Great. Everybody who's a Christian should be living in victory every day. You should never struggle. You know, and that is just this whole, like, you know, we have, you know, and there's a denial with this. These people live in a level of denial that it's like, I'm not really able to or willing to enter into the deep pain with you or face my own real stuff. No, we just like, hey, we're going to walk in victory. And so that is opposed control. This one's interesting, you know, there's all of these are control, but this control is, if I'm doing something, I really don't want your input, because this is a reflection on me, and so I'm going to make sure it's perfect, and I don't really want, if you get involved, then you might mess up the works, and it's going to be a reflection on me. So there's a control, I don't let others in, I'm not able to release that because I need this to work, kind of control. Another one is, just performing. We kind of went over that, hitting it out of the park. I'm gonna come through for you. I think I have avoider in there several times. Just avoiding. I won't get involved because involvement's too risky, or I could get hurt or fail. Or the famous victim. I have been hurt, and my circumstances and others are to blame, And my explanation for holding back and rising to my full height is I'm a victim, and you shouldn't expect much from me because of it. Now, there's a lot of others. I could have another one that says, keep expectations low. Okay? That would be another one on this, like above victim. And that's, I just present myself in a way that you wouldn't expect much anyway. You know, the whole like 35-year-old man with the backward baseball cap? What's that about, right? That's often about, I want to appear like a man, but I want you to expect me to, I don't want you to give me any expectations above a boy. Don't expect me to come through for you as a man and be responsible and come through. I'm a kid, really, right? So these things work for us. They function in our lives as false selves. Now, are there times to be alone? Yes. Are there times to be angry? Yes. Are there times to be amiable or spiritual or shut up? Yes. You know, are there times to have a positive mental attitude? Yes. I mean, we have lots of reasons for positive mental attitude. Should we take control sometimes of the situation? Absolutely. Do we need to perform? Absolutely. We're called up to serve the Lord. Is it smart to avoid things sometimes? Absolutely. And are we victims? Each of us have been hurt, and we at some level are victims. Is it your cliff of safety? Is it your false self? Is it a hiding place or a you that you put out there to be your plan of salvation? We're going to put on some music. I want to give you some journal time, and we're going to ask the Lord. I want you to ask the Lord, what's my... may not be on this list. There are as many false selves as there are people. These are just some common ones. So we're going to put on some music out, and I'm going to invite you to a time of just, Lord, what's mine? What's my self-protective pose? So let me pray. We've got pens in the back. Just slip up your hand if you need a pen. But we're going to put on music for 5 minutes and just give you time to ask the Lord. And I'm going to start us with that right now. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, what's my false self? Lord, what is this life preserver that I'm hanging on to? Would you reveal it to me now? Reveal them to me now? Come, Jesus, into this. Just ask him. Jot down what comes to mind. Thank you. What's your false self? Anybody willing to say? I shared mine. Jeff shared his. We're all in the same boat. Somebody else. What's your false self? Willing to say it? A lot of courage, yeah.
Mine would be like a people pleaser, overachiever.
Mm-hmm. People pleaser, overachiever.
For example, this last week, I worked from 8 in the morning till 1 in the morning trying to get a project done.
Hmm.
So that nobody has to see that I can't do it.
Hmm. She shared, I worked from 8 in the morning till 1 in the morning so that I wouldn't fail on a project, so I wouldn't let somebody down so they wouldn't want me. Yeah. There's a reason for workaholism. There's something that we're getting and needing to get from those extra hours. One more. Somebody else. This is gutsy stuff. Anybody else willing to share what they... Honestly, these are very honest, you guys. Well done. One gal last hour went all of the ones on that list. Like, immediately, I do all of them. Anybody willing to say, share what theirs is? One more. Yeah. Yeah. Exhausting, you know. I won't let anybody down. Got to people please. Thank you. Yeah. And if we could just talk through your individual stories, I mean, it's amazing. And if you thought, I don't really have any false self, Randy, I don't have any of those, you're probably the person in the room that has the most, and you don't realize it. You live in denial. And yeah. What's the problem with this? Problem with the false self is it's your plan of salvation. Okay? This is your plan of salvation. Notice this God's love, the Father's gaze. The rope of God's love is laying limp. It's not supporting your weight because your plan is supporting your weight. You will not taste the Father's love and the Father's gaze as long as you are standing on your cliff of safety. As long as you rely on your false self as your plan of salvation, number one, we don't get the real you, the one God designed, the one that is the person who... When he experiences the Father's gaze, the real you is the person who shows up when he has a moment of experiencing the Father's love in a way that satisfies him deeply or her deeply. It's like in the freedom of that, okay, the Father delights in me. I have Rich's face from God toward me. He feels about me like Rich feels about Ned. When you taste that, then the person that follows in those minutes after that is the real you. Because it's not performing, it's not needing to do any of those things. You've got it. Then it's what's your heart want. That's the real you. We don't get him or her when you're living this guy or this gal. The world doesn't get it. And you don't experience the depth of relationship with God that you can have because you're not, your face isn't toward him. His face is toward you, but your face is toward people or something else to get satisfied. And so you can't have that connection. So the only answer is you got to shoot the imposter. You got to shoot him. You got to shoot her. You've got to kill it. And the way you do that is you renounce it and you tell somebody who it is. You renounce it, reject it. I mean, it's going to be pretty hard for me to start to leave this meeting and go, after I told you about this, and go, all right, when's the next time I can hit out of the park? It takes it away somehow when it's exposed. When light comes into the darkness flees. But you got to expose it. You got to tell somebody. So I want to walk us through right now, in the end of our time, your opportunity to renounce your false self, to name it and reject it and renounce it. And then my challenge to you is to tell somebody, this is what I'm afraid to say. This is mine. This is what I do to shoot the imposter. Okay? So let's pray. And I'm just going to invite you to do that right now before the Lord. Father, I want your gaze. I want your love to be my hope. I want to jump off this cliff. So just pray this right now. I want to jump off this cliff and rely on you alone. So I right now reject this false self. I renounce turning to it. I repent. And I just want you to name it right now. Just whisper it to him, what it is, name it, and renounce it. And then just tell him, I will tell someone today. And then I want to invite you just to pray this. Father, would you show me your face toward me right now? Just look to him. What is your face toward me like, Lord? What do you think of me? How do you see me, Father? Hear the Lord saying right now, I know. I know. And take my hand. It's okay, just take my hand. Come with me. Dads, you are in the image of an amazing Father. And His power is in His gaze. And so is yours. And you have an incredible amount to offer to your sons and daughters by what they see in your face toward them. So I want to encourage you today, instead of it being a day for you to be pampered and taken care of, that it be a day for you to offer the image of God to your kids. Okay? Have a great rest of your Father's Day, guys.